This will not be a typical Mother's Day sermon. It will not include various tips and reminders for you as moms of things that you need to do, should do, might want to do. Churches all across the nation are now cracking their Bibles open to Proverbs 31, right? Isn't that where they're going? Proverbs 31. The closest thing I'm going to get to Proverbs 31 is on the front of your bulletin. That's the closest I'm going to get. Well, Proverbs 31 provides us with a list of those things that a great wife or mother does, puts an awful lot of pressure on us. It's a list of things that moms and wives should do. The passage provides us with great insight. There's a tendency to read this passage, though, of the things that a good mother or wife does. Things like buying fields, getting up at 4:30 in the morning, and making your family's clothes by hand. It's really, though, a passage about character and virtue. That's what the passage is really about in Proverbs 31. The last thing you need is for a man to stand up here trying to tell you how to be a good mother. I know what your lives are like, the busyness, your dedication, your work, all those things that you do. And so to go through the list in Proverbs 31 and for me to expound upon it, might end up that we should be handing out Zoloft in the back as opposed to flowers, okay? My goal today is to take another look at a great woman in Scripture. Now, I know, guys, you're thinking, Brian, you've preached over the last 4 or 5 weeks, and the last 3 sermons you've done have all been about women, including today's. Ruth, Naomi, Hannah, relax. Next week, I'll do John the Baptist, okay? Just wanted you to know I am in touch with my feminine side, but I will get back to that masculine side, too, next week with John the Baptist. We will look at a woman's character today. We will look at her life. The characters exposed in the world and the environment in which she lives and who she is. My task today is to have the Holy Spirit wash over you and convict you and encourage you to make changes in your life. It's kind of like those pink tablets that they used to give you back in elementary school. Remember those? Or the mouth stuff that you'd go to school and they'd have you chew on the pink tablet or take the mouth rinse and then you'd spit it out and it would leave the little marks in your teeth? Do you remember that? How many of you remember that? Yeah, okay, all right, you remember that? The whole idea of that was to show you where some areas that you might need to focus a little more attention with the floss or the brush or a little longer. That's what this morning's purpose is. That's what we're doing this morning. We're going to take a look at a woman by the name of Lydia. And we're going to allow her life to expose and encourage our own lives. Again, as I said a few weeks ago, there are remarkable women in the Bible. There are women of character and substance. They're remarkable in what they do. And we would be wise to study them. The same is true, though, of American women today in our own culture. Many of them have lives of character and power and strength. Let's take a look at some of those. I call these female firsts. In 1901, Annie Edson Taylor was the first woman to do what? Anybody know? Go out on a date with Carl? Carry mail for the Pony Express? Go over Niagara Falls in a barrel? Be elected to Congress? Shoot an apple off the head of a man with a bow and arrow? First row, what do you think? E, D as in dog. Annie Edson Taylor went over Niagara Falls on her 63rd birthday in a barrel. They rowed her in a boat out to Goat Island, put her in the barrel, shut the top, took a bicycle pump, filled it up with air, put a cork in it, and gave her a push. Out she goes, down over, and she lived to tell about it. Okay, she lived to tell about it. Another great woman, the first woman to swim the English Channel. Anybody know? What's that, Larry? Hillary Clinton? No. Sorry? Incorrect. Letter D is quite an interesting character, too. That's not the answer. I don't know. Would any of you like to go through life with the name Wilma Mankiller? Try to get a date with that name, huh? excuse me, can I take you to prom? Yes, my name is Wilma Mankiller. I'm going to find somebody else. Forget about that. Actually, Gertrude Ederle was the first woman to swim the English Channel. All right, one last one here. Actually, there's two more. Vernie Jackson Mitchell is best known for what? Being the first woman to run a touchdown in American football, the first woman to jump over 20 feet in the Olympic Games, the first woman to strike out Babe Ruth and Lou Gehrig back-to-back in an exhibition baseball game, the first woman to win the Boston Marathon. Let's go first row over here. See, you are absolutely correct. She was the first woman, left-handed pitcher, for the Chattanooga Lookouts. She was signed to a professional contract and struck out Babe Ruth and Lou Gehrig in an exhibition game back-to-back. Afterwards, they interviewed Babe Ruth, and he said, women could never play professional baseball because they wouldn't be able to handle the day-to-day stress of the game. Typical Babe Ruth. One last question for you. The first European convert to Christianity. Marge Simpson, I don't know if it's Simpsonville or not, but the first European convert to Christianity, Lydia from Thyatira. That is our topic of discussion for today. That's what we want to look at. While there's very little written about Lydia in our scripture, we can learn a great deal about her life. More important, what we learn about her and her life and how it impacted others. That's what we truly want to look at. Acts chapter 16, if you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 16. If you're using the Pew Bible, that's the blue Bible there in front of you, it's page 601. And I understand we now have Pew Bibles for all of the pews, so it's page 601, 601 in the Pew Bible. We'll be looking at verses 6 through 12. Our story begins with Paul and his team, including Silas, Timothy, Luke, and perhaps some other folks. They're intending to preach the gospel, and they desire to go into Asia, but the Bible tells us, as the passage we're going to read, the scripture tells us they were unable to do that. The Holy Spirit stopped them from going into Asia. So Paul and his group turn north and head towards Bithynia. And as the scripture is going to tell us, they were unable to enter into there also, the Holy Spirit, and called them to Macedonia. Look at chapter 16, starting in verse 6. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in these provinces of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia. He has a dream. He's standing there begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. That's the word he receives in the vision. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day on to Neapolis. From there, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia. And we stayed there several days. Now, my intention isn't to take a lot of time to go over a geography lesson here with you, but there's something very, very important that you need to see. Not exactly sure why that black mark is in the middle, but anyways, well, I know why it is. It came up a little different. That black mark is where Thyatira is. Lydia is from Thyatira. Notice, as Paul is traveling across, as he's traveling west, he's headed dead right on for Thyatira, where Lydia lives. But for some reason, the Holy Spirit says, you can't go into Asia, Paul. I don't want you to go there. He turns him north, and Paul heads towards Bithynia. And when he gets there, the Holy Spirit says, you can't go in there either, Paul. I don't want you to go there yet. I want you to turn left. I want you to go west. And he travels across, and he goes to the city of Philippi. Now, here's my point. Lydia is from Thyatira. If God's purpose was for Paul and Lydia to get together, why didn't he just keep Lydia there and let Paul just keep traveling on straight forward, and they probably would have met up in Thyatira, and there you are. But for some reason, God sent Lydia to Philippi on business and sent Paul up to Bithynia and then west so that they would meet in Philippi. But why do you think that is? Well, let me give some possible explanations for that. First of all, Philippi is at the very eastern end of the Ignatian Way. That's a major thoroughfare, a road that the Romans had built. God knowing that when Paul gets with Lydia in Philippi, the formation of the church there would be able to expand all through Europe using that roadway. See, Paul had traveled to preach the gospel to people. Lydia had traveled to Philippi in order to conduct her trade of buying and selling purple material, purple cloth. That's what she did. And so God chose miraculously to bring the two together in Philippi so that the church in Philippi could be formed and spread all throughout Europe. That's what theologians call the sovereign work of God. Have you ever looked back on your life to see some of the things that God controlled in your life to bring you into circumstances and situations, to connect you with people for His purpose, for His goal? Sometimes the circumstances that we're in are difficult and challenging circumstances. They're not what we really want to be in right now. Just like probably Paul thought, well, I want to go here, but God's saying no. I want to go here, but God's saying no. And Paul ends up going exactly where God wants him to be, and Lydia exactly where he wants her to be. There's a purpose for Lydia's life. There's a purpose as to why she traveled to Philippi at that exact time, and a purpose why God put Paul right there with her in Philippi. Let's continue reading, starting in verses 13. On the Sabbath, we, Paul and his group, went outside the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer, she said, in the Lord, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. While there's only a few verses here, a great deal can be learned about this woman. She demonstrates characteristics and attitudes and a faith that can be emulated by men and women today. Characteristics and attitudes that will equip us and shape us so that we can be unleashed for Jesus Christ and for God's kingdom. Let's make some personal application, though, to these characteristics. Let's evaluate her life and then wash it over our own lives and allow the Spirit of God to show us areas in which we may need to move and change. Remember, this is not just the story. We're not just here to learn the trivia and to learn the story. It's about the challenge to apply these principles to our own lives today. Let's look at seven characteristics of Lydia. The first characteristic is Lydia is a woman of determination. She lives in a man's world. Can you imagine operating a business and the challenge of trying to sell purple cloth and material in this place? Philippi was a Roman colony. It was inhabited by Roman citizens. When Rome took over a city, what they would do is they would encourage their own citizens from Italy to travel, to settle in that colony. And in order to encourage them, they would say, you don't have to pay any taxes. Move to Philippi, you don't have to pay taxes. This is a city, a Roman city of Roman people. And here's a foreigner traveling into that city to do business. Nonetheless, a woman. The city was probably filled with pagan culture and different religions in which Lydia is trying to sell her material there in a man's world. I understand that it's difficult in today's culture, in today's society, for women to succeed, but not nearly as what it was back then. See, Lydia and her material would be used to make purple robes for the royalty, curtains inside their various houses or perhaps places of worship. And so her trade was very desperately needed, but there was a lot of competition for that. The second thing we want to look at is that Lydia was in the right place. God placed her directly in the path of the Apostle Paul and his team. Now, normally when Paul would go into a city, his goal was to preach the gospel to the Jew first. So he would go into a city and he would look for the local synagogue. In this case, in Philippi, there was none. You see, they needed to have what was called a minyan. A minyan meant that there needed to be 10 Jewish men, 10 faithful Jewish men, in order to conduct worship within a synagogue. Now, women, on the other hand, were allowed to meet at any location. But in order for there to be a formal synagogue, there needed to be 10. 10 being comes from Abraham, Lot, Sodom, and Gomorrah. Remember, Abraham prays, well, if there's just 60, will you save the city? 50. And he says, well, if there's just 10 people there, will you? That's where the number came from. So if there's 10 Jewish men there, there could be a synagogue, but there is no synagogue. So these dedicated ladies form a prayer group, much like the one that meets here on Wednesdays. And they form this prayer group, and they meet by the river. And so Paul, looking for the synagogue, there is none. He looks for a place of prayer. And probably hears, well, there's this group of women, one of which his name is Lydia. They meet down by the river down there. And so Paul goes down there. It's the Sabbath. Where do we find Lydia? We find her with her friends, with her family, in prayer alongside the river. She and her friends organize their own place of prayer. Look at verse 16. Verse 16, it says, once when we were going to the place of prayer. These women had formed this location, and they had formed the place of prayer. The next aspect of Lydia we want to look at is she was a seeker of truth. Lydia was a seeker of truth. She was a woman of means. She probably had two homes, one in Philippi, one in Thyatira. But clearly, she had not placed confidence in her wealth. She wasn't relaxing on the fact that she was a wealthy person. She wasn't caught up in her materialism, the work that she had done to achieve her wealth. She was a woman on a mission to find the true God. Verse 14 tells us that she was a worshiper of God. She was not a proselyte. She had not transferred to become a full Jew. She was a worshiper of God. She had seen and experienced the Jews around her and experienced the one true God. Yet she still felt that something was missing. She still needed something more. And just a side note there in verse 13, where it says that Paul sat down and began to speak with the women. The word there means to converse. Paul was not preaching to them. He was conversing with these women. He was carrying on a conversation with them. He was speaking with them. She does not demonstrate pride, arrogance, or condescension. She humbly listens to the man that she has never heard about before. She hears about Jesus from a man that she's never met by the name of Paul. And she sits there and God opens her heart and she understands the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lydia was also one who did not cut corners. She did not cut corners. There were two ways of making purple material back at that time. One was from the murex animal. It's like a sea-type urchin, type shell fish. And the other was from the madder plant. The easy way to make purple dye was to take the root of the madder plant, crush it up, mix it with water, and then dye your material purple from the material that you gained from this plant. It was easy, it was inexpensive, it was quick, but the problem was the dye didn't hold. It didn't stay fast. Over time, it would begin to fade, and multiple washes, it would begin to fade and discolor from the sun. Now, Lydia was probably one of the ranking officials in the Dyer's Guild back in Thyatira. Excavation has revealed that in Thyatira there was a guild, a group of people gathered together, and what they did is they dyed cloth material. But the Dyer's Guild held fast to the fact that you needed to use the murex and that method of producing the purple dye as opposed to the madder plant. They were opposed to taking the shortcut, and Lydia knew that. I have to wonder whether her household and the people that she worked with knew that also. I mean, the temptation would be to use the madder plant and sell it off as if you were using the best type of material. Perhaps her people saw that Lydia was one that, you know, she didn't cut corners. While she could probably get by a couple people, she could probably sell some of the cheaper material and call it as the good stuff. She probably didn't do that. And that's why she was able to influence people. That's why she was able to affect and produce these reactions within people and draw them to her. She didn't cut corners. Sure, she could have. She could have used the madder plant, but she didn't. Because of the costliness of the purple dye that was made from the murex, from this sea animal, wearing purple was a sign of distinction. It was a sign of royalty. Like we associate colors today. We associate green with environmental, right? Green, when as soon as you see something green, everybody's thinking environmental. Pink is cancer awareness, all right? Purple in that day celebrated wealth and royalty. Lydia was also a woman of influence. Maybe her friends and servants, the people that worked with her and were around her, saw that she was tempted to take shortcuts but never did. She could have used the madder plant to produce her purple material, but she did not. How she lived her life and how she conducted her trade and worshiped God had an impact on these family and friends. Remember a few weeks ago, we talked about Naomi's impact on Ruth. Ruth is a Moabitess, and she lives near, and she, her daughter-in-law, Ruth, comes to live with Naomi, and then eventually the husband dies, and Naomi and Ruth are the only ones left. And what does Ruth say? I want to follow you. I want your God to be my God. Wherever you go, your people will be my people. Your God will be my God, because Naomi had such a direct impact and influence on Ruth. Lydia, too, is a woman of spiritual influence. Because of how she lived her life, conducted her business, how she demonstrated her faith, her entire household, the passage tells us, was baptized after Lydia obeyed and followed the commands. There was something about this woman and how she lived, how she drew others to her. Lydia was also a woman of hospitality. The passage says that she persuaded the men on this missionary team to come and stay at her house. She permitted them to stay for quite some time. How do I know that? Well, take a look at verses 16 through 18. Now, Paul says, once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She is a fortune teller. All right? She was a fortune teller. All right? And they met Paul and his team. She earned a great deal of money for the people that owned her by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Now remember, Paul and his team are living with Lydia, so it says over many days as they continued to travel. So this wasn't like a one-night stay with Lydia. This was a long period of time. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the spirit left her. They returned to the place of prayer repeatedly. This fortune teller girl comes up and starts speaking a truism. She's actually speaking truth, saying that these men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you by the way to be saved. But she was doing that by way of a demon. And Paul casts out that demon. Paul removes the evil spirit. Now, the quick version of the story is Paul and Silas caused a lot of problems for the people that were making a great deal of money off of this girl by her ability to tell the future. And they're thrown into prison. But miraculously, they're released by God's great power. And look at verse 40. After Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and encouraged them. Then they left. So after they're released from prison miraculously, where do they go? They go back to Lydia's house, where they're welcomed to be there. Which leads me to another point. Lydia is bold in her faith. Letting these men just out of prison back into your home couldn't be good for her local character. Couldn't be good for what people would think about her. Couldn't be good for business. I mean, you had already destroyed one man's or one family's business by taking away the fortune-telling. Now you're letting these men come into your house. Notice that the first thing Lydia does is that she opens her heart to the truth of Paul's message to be baptized. She obeys, and from this point on, she becomes a follower of Jesus Christ. She is bold in her faith. It doesn't matter what it's going to cost her business. It doesn't matter what it's going to cost her character in the community. It doesn't matter what people are going to think about her. She's going to welcome these men back into her home. Accepting Christ could cost her business, could cost her friendships. But she follows Jesus Christ. Lydia's home becomes the cradle in which the church at Philippi is born. Because of her hospitality, because of her willingness to open her home, the church at Philippi forms right there with her. If you want to look at more about the church of Philippi, read Paul's letter to the church of Philippians. That letter in Philippians is a letter to this church of Philippi. And what it'll demonstrate to you is that, like Paul Harvey says, you now know the rest of the story. You're just looking at the beginning right here. It is amazing what God does through the hospitality and the character of Lydia, because when you read that passage, it says that there were elders and deacons, and the church had grown and flourished, probably continue to meet right there in Lydia's home. This letter is written just a few years later, and you see a large growth within the Philippian church. So to summarize, I have a couple questions for you. Are you devoted to God or to your own pursuits of your life? Lydia put it all at risk. Are we devoted to our own pursuits, or are we devoted to the pursuit of God? Lydia put great importance on her pursuit of God and her understanding of God. And that possibly could have hurt her business and her character. But she was drawn to the man Jesus Christ. She was drawn to God. Lydia was a God-fearer. She believed that there was a God, but she also knew that she was incomplete. Think about that. She's following after God, following after Yahweh, but there's something that's not right. And it isn't until Paul comes with his team and shares the gospel of a man named Jesus Christ. You know, it's much like our culture today. Walk out these doors and ask people, do you believe in a God? Do you believe in God? Do you believe in God? You're going to get yes, yes, yes. Same with Lydia, except it wasn't until she was exposed to the gospel and the truth of Jesus Christ that she understood. See, Jesus himself said, no man comes unto the Father God except by me. Yes, she was looking for God, but she was missing a key component. She was missing the truth, the way, the truth, the life, Jesus Christ. Lydia influenced others to come to Jesus by her actions, her hospitality, and her love for others. I've put this passage up on the slide, 1 Peter 2:9. It says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Just point out a couple of things there. First of all, if you're a follower and a disciple of Jesus Christ, you are a royal priesthood. You have the right to wear purple. You are seen as royalty in the eyes of God. You're a royal priesthood. But a royal priesthood to do what? Well, go on there in the passage. It tells you, so that you may declare the praises of him. Your job as royal priest is to declare the praises of God the Father. How do you do that? Well, continue. It says that you are called out of darkness into his wonderful light. You have been exposed, like Lydia, to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You accept Christ as your personal Savior. You become royal priesthood. It says that you are a holy nation. That means you are set apart to do his job, to do his work, to do his will. And that is to declare the praises of him. Back to the murex as we close. Inside the murex is a gland. The gland contains a white, milky substance inside of it. The key here is that when that white, milky substance is taken from the murex and exposed to air and light, only then does it become purple. You have to extract it out of that gland and expose it to light and to air before it can do its purpose of turning material a different color. Of staining a material for permanence to be purple, it has to be exposed to light and to air. That's why it was so expensive, so costly in order to do this process. The thing is, in order to get the gland out, the murex has to be crushed. The shell has to be broken. It has to be shattered apart. It has to be smashed in order to get that white milky substance out to expose it to the light and to expose it to the air. So before it can do permanent dying of material, it has to be exposed to those two elements. The murex has to give its life. We're called to do the same thing. We as Christians are called to do the same thing in this world around us. We're being prepared, equipped to be unleashed, to go out. How do we do that? Well, we have to sacrifice ourselves for the good of others. That's why Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. We have to smash the murex. We have to live lives of integrity and honesty. Smash the murex. We have to not take the shortcuts in life, the easy way out. That's why Jesus said, take up my cross and follow me. We have to be hospitable in our living, caring and loving of others. We have passion in our prayer, in our pursuit of God, in our worship, in our prayer, in our lives as we prepare ourselves and study the Word of God. We have to be passionate in our pursuit of Him. When we do that, like Lydia, we will be able to influence other people. They will see Jesus Christ. They will see God in us. Not that we're perfect, but they will see it and they will desire it. They will desire that long-term, solid, steadfast dying of material, that change that lasts forever. As the praise team comes, our family and friends and co-workers will only see Jesus when we give ourselves, like Lydia, humbly to influence them. When we, like the murex, break our lives, the self-life, and share with others and live a life of Jesus Christ in front of them. In John chapter 3, verse 30, our character that we will study next week says this: He must, God, Jesus Christ, must become greater, and I must become less. That was Lydia's approach. I pray that that's our approach today.